So we're going to gather around. We've got part two of a series that we've been doing about a Christmas invitation that just felt this Christmas. We wanted to gather around some of the invitations of Jesus in who he is, and not necessarily what we're called to do, but who we're called to be. That I think we can often get caught up in being human beings, because that's what we're called. Not human doings, but human beings. And that actually God is calling us to be somebody, not just do some stuff. I don't know about you, but Christmas gets manic, doesn't it? Just one thing after another, you're trying to get everything on the tick list. Last week I was talking about to-do lists. You want to get everything done. You're trying to get it all ticked off, ready for the big day, and life's getting manic. And I found even this week, it's like the pace. I almost tumbled over myself with the pace. I couldn't keep up with the pace. I don't think it's just unique to Christmas. I think life can be like that. I think Christmas perhaps just exaggerates the undercurrent of what life is like. So I just sense that we're being invited into something that I wanted to explore this Advent. Is that okay? I mean, I've asked your permission. I'm going to do it anyway. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Phenomenal invitation from Jesus. Last week we looked at Jesus' invitation to follow. And for those that were here, just what does it actually mean when Jesus says, follow me? His invitation to follow him perhaps doesn't mean everything we think it does. That actually, and I spoke into, perhaps it means walking towards things we'd rather avoid. Walking towards things that confuse us. And walking towards God's definition of love, not necessarily as. And this week, I want to speak into rest. God's invitation to rest. And for some of you, that's a whoop. For others, you're like, oh, great. And it's a manic time of year, and now I've got to remember to take a day off as well. So I haven't got time to take a day off. And I don't know if you're anything like me, you spend your whole like day just thinking, I've got this to do, I've got that to do, I've got this to do. And before you realize it, your day off has just been about thinking about what you need to get done tomorrow, and if you even get a day off. And then when you go on holiday, anyone ever been on holiday and you come back and you're even more exhausted because you've gone away with the kids maybe, and it's just like doing manic life somewhere else? Or you get back and you haven't checked work emails for however long, or you haven't done stuff for so long, and everything is just mounted up, and you get back and you forget you've even had a holiday. You're obviously a lot more spiritual than me. But that's like my life. And it's just like I take this, try and carve out this time to rest as if that is the thing that my soul is actually craving for. And I'm not knocking it. I think days off are great. They're really important. They're a part of the cycle that God has put into our life. I fully agree with that. I'd be a bit of a hypocrite if I stood up here and spoke about making sure you take a day off every week. I'm not sure I could preach that message, but because I'm not sure I do it all the time. But I think there's something more of the invitation of Jesus when it comes to rest than simply taking a day off. I think there's something more that he is inviting us into. And this invitation is not an invitation to do. Make sure you take a day off. It's great. Do it. It's fantastic. Enjoy it. But this is an invitation to be. That no matter what is going on in your life, whether it is a manic season, a nice quiet season, whether you're on top of the mountain, you're in the middle of the valley, you can know a rest that Jesus invites us to. It's an invitation to be. So hopefully that's given you time to find Matthew chapter 11. And it says this in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Isn't that nice? Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, your word is less about us reading it, but it so often reads us. And in this moment, there will be so many different stages of life and things going on in our life, so many emotions wrapped around what's going on in this room. Holy Spirit, will you do what I could never possibly do, which is just meet each one of us right where we're at. Holy Spirit, just speak deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Anybody love dancing? Any dancers in church? Ian, you're straight up there. I can see that, mate. Boogieing away. Any Strictly Come Dancing fans? Don't be too spiritual. Come on. You watch it. You watch it. There we go. I watched it last night. Can't remember a bit of it, but I did watch it. I can't remember any of it. But it was, I'm sure it was enjoyable. But I'm not a fan of getting one's groove on. I've got to be honest. It's not something that I particularly have an affiliation to. In fact, at any party, in fact, we've got our party in a couple of weeks' time. No, this Friday. Did I announce that? I'm going to do a quick announcement, just rewind. But this Friday is our Christmas party. And it's I love our Christmas party. We get together. It's just our opportunity to thank you for being the most amazing church. And so as a core team and leadership, we throw this party for you. So please sign up. The sign-up sheet's probably on the Connect table. Sign up for that for Friday. It's at the Methodist Church at 7 o'clock. But we're going to have a great time. We have comedy, disco, food. Anyway, that was an announcement just by way of a little commercial break. Now we're back to, what was I talking about? Dancing. Do you like to dance? I'm one of those people. Parties. I'm one of those people at a party. I like to sit in the corner, have a few conversations, and not really get on the dance floor. Yet, for some reason, there's those that love to dance, the evangelical dancers amongst you, like to always make sure those that don't like to dance, you drag us onto the dance floor. So we're kind of stood there just looking really awkward, and I don't really know what I'm doing, so I'm just going to do a little dad dance. And I've only ever done one dance in my life, and it was at my wedding. And Cara knows I hate dancing. I was going to show the video, but I haven't really got time. But we did this. I'll find it another time. Don't. I'll find it another time. But we did this little dance thing where it was like a nice little arm kind of romantic dancing. Then it broke down and we did this whole routine with Michael Jackson and other spiritual songs. And then broke back into the normal dance. I'm sure you've seen videos like that. And so that's the only real dance that I've ever done of any kind of significance, because I'm not a big fan of dancing. But Bella, my daughter, loves to dance. She is on the go all the time. Ants in her pants and her belly button is dancing, and she cannot stand still. And the other week we were listening to Alexa. They've just figured out how to use Alexa in our house. So my little boy with his little lisp, Alexa, play some music, and it doesn't really understand. So Bella comes in and takes over. And Bella puts some music on, Christian spiritual music, of course. That's all we listen to in our house. And they're dancing around the house. And I'm just sat there watching, just smiling at them dancing. And then Bella, who's usually the leader of these things, grabs Reuben and they run upstairs. And I don't really know what's going on, but they're about 5 minutes upstairs. And then they come back downstairs. And Bella is dressed in all in yellow. And she's got her brother completely dressed in blue. And she says, "You need to ripple and squirm around on the floor. I'm going to stand on this chair like this." Because they were listening to Walking on Sunshine by Katrina and the Waves. And so they were acting this whole thing out. And before I know it, they're all dancing, and she's being the sun and he's being the waves, and they've got Cara and myself up, and we're just dancing around. We are not dancing to the beat of the music whatsoever, but we don't care. We're just dancing around to Katrina and the Waves, Walking on Sunshine. It is a Christian song, I promise you. I don't know about you, but do you find yourself dancing to a tune that you can't keep up to? Do you find yourself trying to live life at a pace that just seems unsustainable? Like, we're dancing to Katrina and the Waves, and we're not dancing to the beat of the tune. In fact, if I did, I'd probably feel a weight of expectation to be able to do something decent, you know, to be able to dance properly. But actually, when I forgot the music and I just danced the way we were dancing as a family, we had the best time. I wonder if we're caught up dancing to a song we were never meant to dance to, and it feels out of time, it feels uncomfortable, and it feels pressured. And if we just break free and enjoy the dance that we're called to, it might be a lot more fun. Christmas, I think, is a time when that pressure is heightened to dance to a certain tune, to get things ready for a certain day. And it comes around every year. It's like Christmas hasn't changed day. It's the 25th of December every single year, but it seems to be this manic thing every single year. But maybe we're seeking to dance to a pace that we were never meant to dance to. I think Matthew 11 speaks into this like no other portion of Scripture. About this pace that people put on other people, or that the world puts upon us, that we were never, ever meant to dance to. And I love, I know some people are very critical of it. I enjoy reading it, but the Message version written by Eugene Peterson, it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. He wrote it for his local church. And he speaks something of this passage that I think captures what the original meaning is all about. And he writes this in the Message version. He puts, "Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me and get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." I wonder if we're trying to live at a pace that we were never meant to live at. See, we're told that life is so much easier now than it used to be. We've got more communication. I mean, put your hands up if you don't own a mobile phone. Got two in the whole room. Two people in a room that have no mobile phone. I mean, that just shows it, doesn't it? More ways of communicating. But are we actually really communicating that much more? Is the communication really that authentic? You know, I don't stress now about not knowing things. I used to be like, oh, I wish I could remember. Like, Cara and I would be watching a TV program. It's like, we know that person from somewhere, and it used to really bug me. But now we just Google it. So Google has given me permission to not know things because I've got everything I could possibly want to know in my pocket. But has it made my life easier? No. My life seems more pressured. There seems to be less minutes in an hour, less hours in a day, less days in a year, less months. Days in a month, months in a year. Just seems like things are getting faster and faster, and maybe it's because I'm getting older, I don't know, but the pace sometimes just seems too much. And here, Eugene Peterson, he speaks into this pace that I think is in the original text, that it's there. Because he's speaking, Jesus is not speaking, when he speaks these words, he's not speaking to a 21st century audience in Stratford-upon-Avon, is he? I think one of the most difficult things when it comes to reading Scripture and people misunderstand Scripture is that we just take it and put it into our context and how we understand the world. But it was written into a world. It was written into a context. And Jesus is speaking to people with real pressures in real lives. And our job actually when we read Scripture is to put it back into its context and then bring our application for us for today. And what's happening here, Jesus is speaking into a world where the pressures were completely different, but just as real. See, the pressure upon the people came from the religious leaders. And some of you are like, it hasn't changed. But the pressures that the religious leaders were putting on people, these people were telling the people that they had to be a certain standard in order to be accepted by God. They had to live by certain rules in order for God to accept them. And here we see that Jesus speaks to those very people. Those that are being told to dance to a tune they could never, ever, ever dance to. Those that the religious leaders were saying, it's not just about these 10 commandments, but actually it's about, I think if I remember, about 325 do's and don'ts and another 200 commandments that they added to the original 10. I mean, if you thought the original 10 were difficult, try adding in like 500-600 other do's and don'ts and commandments. And the people cannot live up to the expectation. They can't dance to that tune. They're trying, but every single day. And there were the religious leaders saying, you've not done this and you did that. Hang on a minute. Just catching them out. So they were trying to be accepted by God, but they could never do it. But why did the people listen? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 2, he refers to these Pharisees as men who sit in Moses' seat. What he means by that is that Moses, the one that God gave this law to, that wrote it down, these scribes, these leaders, these Pharisees, they were now sat in that seat. They were the ones that God was giving the law to. And that how they interpreted it and what they added to it, the people had to live up to because they were the new Moses. And he goes on in Matthew 23, verse 4, and he says, and what's happening is they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. And Jesus is speaking to those people. Those that couldn't keep up with the dance. And he says, are you tired? Oh, yeah. Are you worn out? It's a really good definition. Are you burnt out on religion? That's to say, are you burnt out trying to be somebody that you were never made to be? Yeah, really am. So Jesus gives this invitation. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. And then he promises, I will give you rest. That's the promise. I'm going to give you rest. If you come to me, there's something other that I will give you a rest that nothing else can possibly give you. Do you know me? No, then come to me. Do you know me? Yeah, still come to me. And you'll find something of a rest that cannot be found outside of me. The message says, get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And some have been really critical of that phrase, the unforced rhythms of grace. Like, where's that in the original context? Don't start adding things into Scripture. You show me where it is. But I think it's there. And I'm going to prove it to you. Because I think what Peterson is grabbing hold of here is something of an image that's written throughout the whole of Scripture. In fact, it's written throughout the whole of your life. That there is a rhythm that God has put in creation. There is a rhythm that God has put into the world. He's put it into your life. And we see it right back at the start of Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it says, and there was evening, there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be expanse in the midst of the water, and let them separate the waters from the waters. And it says, and there was evening, there was morning, the second day. Start to see? There was evening, there was morning, the third day. There was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. There was evening, there was morning, the fifth day. Do you see the rhythm that God has put into creation? He didn't have to do that. God didn't have to put like the sun rising, the sun setting. If you think you've got a blank canvas, you can do whatever you want. God could have had us all in an eternal state of awareness. Just constantly like, hi. We don't need to sleep. What's sleep? Don't know, it's not been created because we don't have a rhythm, we don't need it. That's what God could have done. But instead he said, no, I'm going to create this rhythm to life. I'm going to create morning and evening and seconds and minutes and days and weeks and years and seasons, this rhythm to existence. And it starts right there in this Eden that God creates for humanity. This perfect Eden that God creates for man to dwell in. It has time, it has space, it has minutes, it has the change of seasons and days. And man and woman live in this paradise as God calls them to. But then what God puts in this garden is this tree. This tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, don't eat from that. Because everything will get knocked off. The rhythm that I've put into creation will get knocked off if you eat from that. See, I'm moving away from sin being about what's right and wrong. Because there's so many gray areas in that. I speak to people going, well, I've not done this, but I did do that. So I say sorry for that. And it's like, hang on a minute. Is what you're doing in life bringing you life, or is it taking life from you? Because that's what God says. He puts in this tree and he says, please don't eat from it. Because actually, if you do, it's going to knock off how I've created everything to be. The knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he puts this tree in, and it's like us saying to our kids, there's a chocolate cake right there, please don't eat it. We went to a party yesterday, and the most horrific party bags were given out at the end, which was just a bag of sweets. I mean, there wasn't even like a toy in there, it was just a bag of sweets. So we're going off to get our Christmas tree yesterday, and the kids are sat in the back. I'm like, you can keep hold of the sweets if you're not going to eat from them. They're like, just undone the bag, Dad. Yeah. Can I look after it? No, don't worry. I promise we won't eat any more. Any more? What? The bag's gone. I've eaten all of them. So why did God put this tree in Eden when as humans, we're like, don't eat the sweets, don't eat the sweets. Oh, the sweets have gone. Because you see, we know that where there's love, there has to be choice. And God loves us so much. But we know there's a word for it. If we impose our love on someone and there's no choice, we call it abuse. And so God won't abuse his creation. And so he says there has to be choice. Where there's my love, there has to be a choice. And so you've got the choice to accept it or reject it because that's a genuine, authentic expression of love. And as humanity, we choose to reject it. And let me just say this. Let me just say God has stacked it in our favor. One tree. Here's all the trees in the garden. There's one tree. Don't eat from it. All these trees, that one tree, don't eat from it. Ooh, I wonder what that one tree tastes like. He stacked it in our favor. And yet we are so human nature. It's who we are. They wanted the one thing they couldn't have, and so they eat the sweets. They couldn't resist. And from that moment on, they substitute all the blessing, all the life, all the peace, all the fulfillment. They miss the mark set by God. And I think the rhythm is completely knocked off. I think this is what Eugene Peterson is grabbing hold of when he paraphrases this translation of Matthew 11. And if you don't believe me that the rhythm is knocked off, just look what happens. Just after they eat the fruit in Genesis 3, it says in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I mean, can you imagine that moment? Oh, we're naked. Didn't have a clue what that was up to that point. And then they start trying to sew fig leaves together. I mean, just the frustration and the annoyance in, Oh, it's split. Get another one quickly because God will see our nakedness. What's nakedness? I don't know, but I've just discovered I'm naked. Quick, sew another one together. And you're trying to sew clothes out of leaves. Talk about a rhythm that has been knocked off. Church, since that moment, humanity has been trying to get its rhythm back. And we look everywhere. We look absolutely everywhere to try and establish a rhythm that is secure and steadfast, not realizing that it's Jesus is the only one. And he's saying to those that are still struggling, we're struggling to find the right rhythm, which in fairness is what the rabbis were doing in Jesus' day. They were trying to find a rhythm that they could live to. They were trying to find, and they were saying, if we can just get all the rules right, then we'll be accepted by God. Then everything will be okay. But we know even on our best day, we're still not good enough. Just no way in and of ourselves we can. And so Jesus has come and he's paid the price. His more than enough is sufficient for our nowhere near enough. And all of sin from Eden through to us and beyond was put on Jesus on that cross as he is nailed to that cross. And he dies, the sin is now in the grave. And then 3 days later, he rises again. And he says, now come to me. Just come to me. Personal invitation. Will you come to me? And Eugene Peterson in his paraphrase is saying, come to me. Work with me, walk with me, watch how I do it, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And I think there's something in those three words that are something of a template, a blueprint for how we could do life being with Jesus. He says, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. So the first point this morning I want to say is, walk with me. Jesus' invitation to find rest in him means an invitation to walk with him. Do you notice that in Eden, Adam and Eve are busy sewing fig leaves together for underwear? What's God doing? God's walking in the garden. God's walking. We've got this contrast between Adam and Eve. Come on, let's get everything sorted. And God is just walking in the garden. And he's calling out to them. And he's saying, where are you? I want to be with you. And instead of being able to walk with God in that space at his pace, living with purpose, the rhythm is knocked off. And there is torment and frustration and fear. Here in Matthew 11, his disciples have been walking with Jesus, maybe for around a year. Walking day in, day out. Living as he's called them to. Follow me, we spoke about it last week. He's been walking with them. And to those wider followers, he invites them, come to me and take on my yoke. Interesting word, yoke. We're not talking dippy eggs and soldiers. But the yoke would have been totally understood by the audience that Jesus is speaking to. This Jewish audience, they would have understood what the term yoke meant, especially from someone they saw as a teacher and a rabbi. Because you see, in Jesus' day, what happened was you'd have, there were two schools of thought really in the rabbinic tradition, and you would come down on one side of those two schools of thought, and you would, at a young age, you might decide, I want to carry on my education and be the best of the best, and I'm going to try my hardest to be able to follow that specific rabbi that I agree with, their yoke, because that's what it was called. The teaching of that rabbi was called their yoke. And so you would be tested and put through your paces, and if you passed the test, you would hear the words from the rabbi that would say, come, take on my yoke and follow me. Here, Jesus is speaking to those who have not probably carried on the education. In fact, they're off doing their own family business. They've probably never heard the words of a rabbi said over them, come to me and take on my yoke and follow me. So Jesus deliberately uses this word to those that are following him, saying, you've never heard it before. You've never been asked to dance to the rhythm and the pace of one of these other religious leaders. I'm going to say it to you. You've been rejected. You're struggling to keep up, trying to aspire to even hear something of those words from somebody else. So I'm going to say it to you. You've been rejected. I'll say it to you. Come to me. Take on my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest. Not just physical rest, not just a day off, not just a holiday, but you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, it was a rabbi term, the term yoke. It's also a farming term. The yoke, you have two animals and you yoke them together. So most of the times it was an ox that they would use to plow the fields, and there was this like kind of wooden, ripply wooden thing that they put over the oxen's shoulders, and they'd yoke them together. And the reason they did that is because often you would want an experienced ox to plow your field, because they would be able to go at the right pace. Not too slow that the crop doesn't get done in time, but not so fast that the ox is exhausted and can't complete the job. But the thing is, with an experienced animal, is it's expensive. So you couldn't have two experienced ox plowing a field. So they would yoke an inexperienced animal to an experienced animal. So that inexperienced animal would go at the pace of the one that knew how to do it, how to plow that field. It meant the inexperienced animal who was tempted to pull up the harness and take off too fast or was too weak to keep up was being led by the animal who would set the pace. See what happens when we take on the yoke of Jesus? Suddenly it's not about religious observance. It's not about making sure we tick off being in church every week. It's really good to be in church. We gather together and we celebrate all that God's done. But it's not about that. It's about a relationship, letting him lead, plot the course. And when we're tempted to pull the harness and go at our own pace, he says, just slow it down. Rome wasn't built in a day. Just slow it down. Or when we're struggling to keep up, he's like, come on, we can get through this. Just keep walking. Come on. And when we're tempted to look at somebody else's field and go, there's a lot greener than mine. I'd quite like to go and plow that field instead. He says, no, you're yoked to me. Don't worry about them. They're going at the pace that I'm calling them to go to. I'm yoked to you. Just go at the pace that I'm calling you to go at. You see, God has you in a field right now. He's got you in a field. And whether it looks rocky up ahead or not, the field that he's got you in, actually, I believe, he's got you in. And sometimes the struggle we have, the turmoil we have within us is because we long to be doing something else, because that other thing is blatantly what God's got for me. And what he's got for me where I am right now, well, that's just a curse. If I could just be in that field. And you look at it all through life. When I was really young, I couldn't wait to be a teenager because I thought life would be great then. Get to be a teenager. And when I was a teenager, it was like, when I'm 17, I'm going to learn to drive. Life's going to be great. And then when I was learning to drive, I thought, when I get married, that'll be good. Going to enjoy being married. And then when I was married, I was like, we need kids. And now I've got kids, I'm like, oh, I wish I was a kid again. It was a lot easier back then. Really like to be back here, 9 years old on my BMX, doing wheelies and stuff. It's funny, isn't it? But we always think the season we're in must be a curse, rather than actually saying, God, you've got me in a field. You've got purpose for me. You see, the second thing is he calls us to walk with him. The second thing is work with me. The field you're in right now requires you to work. The field you're in might look like a family field. It might look like full-time work. It might look like part-time work. It might look like volunteer work. But the thing is that we can approach work and we think, well, that's a necessary evil. If I can just get my work done, then in the evenings, then I'll know the rest of Jesus. Because I can just rest in him and you know, just chill out and put on Netflix. And that's when rest comes, when I'm doing nothing. Rest only comes when I'm doing nothing. But the trouble with that school of thought is that we miss the fact that God put work into the created order before the fall. So actually, work was put in and then humanity fell. He says, I want you to tend to this garden. I want you to work. So actually, work is something God-given. It is assigned to us by God. We're called to be workers. But the trouble is that we put our hopes and our dreams in being fulfilled, and our purpose is in our work, and we wonder why it never supplies what we need. Ephesians 4:28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing good with his own hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. That is the greatest theology of work I have ever read, and the world needs to know it. Not that we just shouldn't steal. I think we all know that. Not that just if you are stealing, it's a word from God, just stop stealing, all right? Just, we get that. But there's something else here that it says, we're called to work, and our work is not where we find our purpose. Our work is where we fulfill our purpose. And our work is the place. And I'm not just talking about employment. You might be a single parent looking after your kids, and that exhausts you, and that is where you put all your time. You might be doing some employed work. You might be doing volunteer work. Whatever it is you're doing, you might be retired. You're still called to work. But you're not called to find your purpose in that work. You're called to fulfill it, and fulfilling the purpose is share with anyone in need. And that's why God's called you to the field that he's called you to. Whether you want to be working it or not, whether you'd rather be over there doing that, you can be faithful in that field because actually that's where God's got you right now. And the purpose is not just working for the job that you've got, but actually finding ways that you can meet the needs of others. Because you might be the only person in your family that's following Jesus. You need to be the loudest voice in your kids' ears. You might be the only Christian in your street, the only person in that workplace. And we're called to give to those in need, and that's our purpose in our work. Financially, yeah, if you can, great, meet people's needs financially. But how about something eternally more significant? Like as you're walking alongside Jesus, you're walking alongside your friends and your colleagues and sharing something of his love that when you've been through a really rough time and they're going through it, you can actually walk alongside them and you say, I've been where you've been. And there's no way I could have got through it unless it was this. And suddenly we realize that we don't live for that promotion. We don't live for that paycheck. If only I can get the next run up the ladder, then God could really use me. He wants to use you right now. Got a purpose in your work right now. That's what our work is about. That's what it means to work with him. See, I had some, I used to work, when I was young, I used to work in Sainsbury's. Other supermarkets are available. And I used to stack the fruit and veg, which is why I used to hate Christmas, because I was sat there eating sprouts thinking, yeah, I probably stacked these. Just became a bit of a dull thing to stack sprouts. But I used to love working on a Tuesday evening at Sainsbury's growing up. Because some friends of mine from church, it was my friend's mum, used to come in to do the big shop on a Tuesday night. It was every Tuesday night. That was the night she came in. And she was just a riot. You could hear her. Like, I was in the fruit and veg section. She was down in bakery, like furthest point of the suit. And you could still hear her just laughing and having the best time ever. And what she ended up doing was she invited her friend to join her for the Tuesday night big shop. Because her friend used to be like, I hate shopping. It's just like the worst time in the week. So why don't you come and join me? We have a right laugh. And so every Tuesday, they used to come in. I used to call them French and Saunders because they were just a riot. Just had a right blast doing the big shop. And all the people in the supermarket would know them and would just look forward to that moment where they'd come in the supermarket because the whole place just, you could just hear them cackling. But what was interesting was that over time, French and Saunders, let's just say French was a Christian, Saunders wasn't. Over time, Saunders started speaking to French. And their joy of doing the big shop together led to some conversations, and she would share about her time in church and, you know, how life was just so great doing it in community and all this stuff. And then others started hearing about the amazing time that French and Saunders had while they were doing the big shop. And they were like, can we come along? Because like the big shop's the dullest thing of the week. We just have to get in, get it done, and get out. But we'd love to enjoy it. And before we know it, there used to be around like 6, 7, 8 people all on a Tuesday. It was like a home group. Would come together just to do the big shop together. And it was an absolute riot. I was like, I just used to like pretend I didn't even know them. It's like, this is embarrassing. But they would just have the best time ever. And through that, people started asking questions. People that weren't connected with church but just went to the big shop because actually it relieved something of the monotony and the boredom of having to do that week in, week out. And some started coming to odd little events and some didn't. Some weren't interested, but they were alongside French and Saunders doing the big shop each week. See, it's not about adding things into your life. It's not about doing. It's about being. And when I spoke to my friend, I said, do you find the big shop stressful? And she's like, no, I come away so full of love and life. Well, that's amazing. You found rest even in your work because you're not finding purpose in your work. You're fulfilling your purpose. Doing good to others, even in the big shop. See, we're called to be creative just like God is creative, and there's ways that we work and stuff that we do that we can invite others into to experience something of God. And we find the rest comes in that, not from that. See, the invitation is to walk with him, work with him, and finally watch how I do it. I wonder, can I, Doug, do you want to come and just do some noodling, play some strings? Just do a little picky stuff, maybe an E minor, just so we can really sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you're more of a major guy and that's how he moves to you, then feel free. I'm joking. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. See, as Bella danced and Reuben danced, we were watching. And after a while, we started to join in, and her rhythm became so much more enjoyable than the rhythm of the song that we were meant to be dancing to. And the stress to keep up with that song and look good dancing to that song suddenly went. And I could just enjoy the moment of being with Bella and just enjoying the pace that she was at and dancing with her. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. See, the word rhythm, it means a strong, regular, repeated pattern of sound or movement. Strong, regular, and repeated. Church, I wonder what you're looking at and looking to bring you some stability in life. What's that strong, regular thing that's always been there? Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's a paycheck. Maybe it's your health. Looking at all those things that are strong and they're there and they've always been faithful. Can I say that if it's anything but Jesus, there'll come a day where it'll just stop? Because it's not reliable. Maybe your work is that thing. Whatever it is that you're looking to for that strong, regular, repeating pattern just to bring stability to your life. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That when we come to Him, when we learn what it is to walk with Him, work with Him, watch how He does it. And for each one of us, that'll be different because God has made you unique. I'm not going to give you a how-to guide to walk with Him. You get on and do it and start figuring out what works for you and what doesn't. But let me tell you, when you start to walk with Him and work with Him and watch how He does it, He becomes the regular rhythm of your life. He becomes the strong, repeated pattern. Scripture tells us that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no shadow of turning with Him. You know where you stand with Him. And He will not crumble. He will not fail. And when we invite Him in, instead of just doing stuff to try and appease Him, suddenly things start to change. And it's not about the rhythm and pace of this thing or that thing or another thing. Yeah, look at them. Wow. They're running like crazy for Jesus. Tempted to keep up with them, actually. They look No. Just going to go at the rhythm and the pace, Jesus, you're setting. Just going to walk with you, work with you, and watch how you do it. Because you've got me in a field right now, and you're calling me to some stuff. Church, I wonder if we can stand together. If you're willing, if you're able.